Genesis chapter 4. Last night, I spoke to you about our Lord's first extended discourse on prayer. Tonight, though I want to tell you more about his first discourse, I want to introduce his last extended discourse on prayer. But let's start in Genesis 4. Verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For, said she, God hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, for Cain slew him. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enosh. Then began man to call upon the name of the Lord. Exodus 34. Verse 5. One thing that Moses had desired was to know more about his God, and God granted him his request. And this is what it says in verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness and truth, keeping loving kindness for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. That's all we'll read there. Now, in John 14. Verse 13. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, that will I do. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, for it beholdeth him not, neither knoweth him. You know him, for he abideth with you, and shall be in you. Now in chapter 15, look at verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Now in chapter 16, verse 23. And in that day you shall ask me no question. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if you shall ask anything of the Father, he will give it to you in my name. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be made full. Verse 26. In that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came forth from the Father. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, never man speak like the man Christ Jesus. We are thankful for what little you told us about him in your word. The world itself could not contain all the books if everything could be written about him. But, Father, you give us eternity to learn all those things about him. And so for these precious few things that you told us, we've read some of them tonight, and we desire that your Spirit will illumine them. And so prepare our hearts to receive the truth and empower the lips of him who speaks. And we ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The first prolonged discourse our Lord taught about is the Sermon on the Mount. The last prolonged discourse our Savior taught about is the Upper Room Discourse. And if you compare what he said about prayer in the Sermon on the Mount with that which he spoke in the Upper Room Discourse, it is like a new revelation for this reason. If you think about the Lord's Prayer, and I quoted it to you letter perfect last night from the King James, it's in heaven as it is in earth. But what I've done tonight is to read to you from the 1901 version. It's the revision of the King James by the Americans in 1901, because some of the archaic language is put into more modern English, and we can understand it better. So when we get to that first discourse, it is the beginning of his teaching on prayer. But what is so remarkable is that if you look in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you will find no extension of what he taught in the Sermon on the Mount. But when you come to his last day on earth, you find him giving us revelations about prayer that he saved until the last day that he was alive. How remarkable. And for that reason, someone asked on one occasion, very indignant, they said, "Could you ever tell me any prayer where the name of Jesus wasn't added at the end?" And someone said, "What about the Lord's Prayer?" And the Lord's Prayer ends, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." No name of Jesus. And if you read any other prayer in the Bible before you come to the Upper Room Discourse, they will never end that prayer in the name of Jesus. But now, when we pray, our Savior said this. He said, "Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name." Now he says, "Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be made full." So you say, well, the things he taught us that first time in the Lord's Prayer, they have become obsolete. He's going to teach us in the Upper Room Discourse new things. No. There is not one petition, and there are six or seven in the Lord's Prayer, there's not one petition that is obsolete. Anything that he said to pray there could be prayed today, and it's just as pertinent now as it was then. Listen, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Are we to stop praying for God's name to be hallowed? You say no. You say, "Thy kingdom come." Are we to stop praying for the kingdom to come? You say no. "Thy will be done." No. "Give us this day our daily bread." No. "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." No. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Tell me one of them that is not pertinent and that we could pray today and it would be in order. You say, "Why, they are eternal." Of course they are. The only thing that's missing is this. They are not requested in anybody's name. At the last, the Savior says this, "Now you ask in my name." But think, when he was on earth, so often he was criticized for what he said. For instance, when that paralytic was healed, he said, "Son, thy sins are forgiven thee." And they said, "This man blasphemed." Now, what if he had taught his disciples from the first, "Now, when you go into the synagogue or the temple and pray, when you get through, say, 'In the name of Jesus Christ the Lord.'" Why, there would have been an outrage. And so he waits until the day of his death, and he's going to be out of the sight of men. And after that day, then they can pray in his name. And notice, he says, "My name." I never end a prayer in the name of Jesus, because it says in Philippians 2 that when God raised him from the dead, he gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, it's not at the name Jesus, but at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And the name of Jesus is the Eternal One. He is Jesus Christ the Lord. And I have never spoken to Jesus intimately. And I challenge you to show me anyone in the Bible that ever addressed our Savior by the name Jesus. They might say, "Jesus, thou son of David." Jesus, he will add some descriptive word to the name of Jesus. One, perhaps I'll tell you someday, but not now. And so, the Lord Jesus has the name that is above every name, and the name that is above every name is Yahweh, Jehovah, that we translate into King James, Lord. God gave him the name that is above every name. It was inherently his, and by the life that he lived on earth and the work that he did, the Father was able to bestow that name upon him. But I mentioned that in passing. However, you might ask, well, why would you read to us in Genesis and Exodus? For this reason. I told you about the first time the Lord Jesus gave a full discourse on prayer. And I would ask you, when is the first time it mentions in the Bible that men prayed? I read it to you in Genesis 4. There was worship, but the first calling upon the Lord is in Genesis 4. And I can tell you exactly how long it was since the creation of Adam. When is the first time that men began to call upon the name of the Lord? It was 235 years after the creation of Adam. Because it says this, that Adam lived 130 years and begat Seth, and Seth lived 105 years and begat Enosh, and that's 235, and it says, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Think of this for a moment. I told you from the first child that was born in the world, the first two that we know of, Cain and Abel, they were in the act of worshiping God from the very beginning. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, and Abel brought a lamb, the firstling of his flock. And so, think, the very first creatures born of man are seen worshiping God. One acceptably, because the Lord Jesus speaks of righteous Abel, and one unrighteously, one in a way that was not acceptable in God's sight. And when God said, "I want you to correct the way that you're worshiping me, and this is what you should do," Cain refused. And so after that, do you think that Cain, when he had children, when Lamech was born and had children, do you think that they would say, "You are to pray to God, you are to worship God"? Cain would be indignant and hate God. He would teach his children nothing about God. But it makes no difference whether your parents teach you about God or not. There is something inherent in man that cries out for God. It says this, "The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching his innermost parts." And so without anybody telling you, there is something in you that says, there is God. And when the difficulties of life become so extreme that you must go outside yourself. It says, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Isn't that remarkable? That at the first, man is worshiping in Cain and Abel, and then, not long afterward, whoever they are, it said, they began to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, when we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, it's a very significant instruction for this reason. That is why I read to you from Exodus 34. Moses said, I want to know more about you, my God. And God said, what I will do is to pronounce my name for you. And when he pronounced his name, he included what is contained in that name. Understand that. It's not just the name. Indeed, God is the eternal. When Moses said, if I go and tell them that I was sent by you, what name shall I tell them sent me? He said, tell them, Eyeh sent you. He said, Eyeh Asher Eyeh, I am that I am. Tell them I am sent you. And so when God gives his name, it reveals what he is. And when Moses said, I want to see you and I want to hear your name, God said, I'm going to grant you that. And when he spoke of his name, he expanded it, and it's a wonderful thing. He's loving, he's gracious, he's forgiving, he's long-suffering. He said, all of these things are included in my name. And therefore, when you read in the Old Testament of men praying, you find over and over again, for thy name's sake. And when you say for thy name's sake, it means everything that is included in the name of God. Now, when you and I end our prayer in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, then everything that the Father is, that is contained in his name, the same is true concerning our Savior's name. The Lord Jesus said, the Father has determined that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. And the Father has exalted him, and the Lord Jesus prayed that same night that he gave instructions as to how they should pray. He said, and now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. And so when the Lord Jesus' name is mentioned, when we say his name to the Father, all that he is brought before the mind of the Father. And that is why I am unafraid to make a prayer request and add Jesus' name. For me to pray to God and mention no name, give no basis for that prayer to be answered, why, I would expect to go away empty-handed, and I should. But if I mention the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you read again in John 14, 15, and 16, and the Savior will tell you what is included in his name. And so, our Savior tells us about praying at the first, and everything he said in Matthew chapter 6 is still pertinent. We can pray that prayer, but today when we finish it, we say, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And everything is pertinent in that prayer. Here is what I want to tell you now. I spoke a lot about hallowed be thy name, about his being in heaven, but I did not tell you much about what hallowed be thy name means. The Jews considered the name of God so sacred that in our King James Bible, you have the word Yahweh or Jehovah, and it's always Lord. They never put in the name that God himself pronounced, They changed it. And instead of Yahweh the Eternal, they put Lord. You'll see it in capital, L-O-R-D. But then you know that that's the name. And they said, it is an ineffable name. But God delights to have his name pronounced. It was a thought of the Jews that it was too sacred to pronounce. But it was the name that Moses took to the nation of Israel. This is the one that sent me. Jehovah, Yahweh sent me. Eyeh Asher Eyeh. God wanted that name pronounced and known. But there was such a fear and such a superstition about it that they would not mention that name. But I know this, that if I'm praying a prayer, I want to mention the most sacred name, and then the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that is why it's so pertinent today to pray this when we pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Tell me, if you are in the world, do you hear God's name reverenced and hallowed and considered sacred? Why, of course not. Even Christians are unaware of the sacredness of God's name. I've heard jokes, frivolity, using the name of God. Such a thing should never be mentioned among the people of God. And I've heard people say, my God, forgive me for even telling you, but that's what they say. And the commandment is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, in an empty, useless, unworthy way. And so, what God said in the first of the Ten Commandments is continued in the teaching of our Savior when he gives the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name. The Lord Jesus knew how sacred his Father's name was, and he kept it sacred. And the Lord Jesus manifested the name of God in the life that he lived. It says this, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And the Lord Jesus came and manifested the name of God, the hallowedness of the name of God in the life that he lived and in all the words that he spoke. Hallowed be thy name. And I'll never forget this as long as I live. Many years ago, there was a professed Christian that went to the church that I was attending at that time, and I stopped to get some gas, and I was in a filling station, and I may have been in ordinary clothes and not recognizable, but this Christian that was so prominent, I heard him take God's name in vain, and it struck a blow, and I will never forget it, and all respect that I had for that man was gone. And it's the same way with any Christians, the way that they flippantly use the name of God. The Lord Jesus says, pray, hallowed be thy name. Think, God told you what his name meant. He said, I am long-suffering, I am loving, I am forgiving, all of that. Then do not desecrate the name of God by using it in an unworthy way. The same thing that the Lord Jesus told his first disciples to pray, we should pray for the same thing today. And thy kingdom come. Someday I may speak to you about the different settings forth of the kingdom in the Word of God. You find this, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And it says, they thought the kingdom of God was immediately to appear. And then it says, why, the kingdom of God is among you. But I know the kingdom of God is still to be prayed for, and it hasn't come. Why? Because it says, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And it said, and when he returned, he called all his servants, and he said, now give an account of what you've done. How many of you have stood before the judgment seat of Christ and have given an account of what you've done? Of course you haven't, because that nobleman has not as yet returned and called his servants to account And so I'm still praying, Thy kingdom come. Men at one time, perhaps honest men, thought that you and I, by preaching the gospel, would convert the world, and all the wicked sinners would become Christians, and everyone on earth would be a child of God, and then the Lord Jesus would come from heaven and would be welcomed by a holy creation. They thought that until the First World War and the Second World War, and the earth, the Lord Jesus told you and Paul told you, is never going to get better. It says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. And the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 13, when the wheat and tares are growing together, he said, let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the angels, to the reapers, go and root up the tares. And so the tares are going to be here until the Lord Jesus comes. And when he comes, he doesn't leave it to you and me to root up the tares. Why? You would make a mistake. He said that you might confuse the wheat from the tare, but the angels are enabled of God to know the true wheat and the true tares. And so we pray, Thy kingdom come. We still pray it, and I pray it every day. Like I say this, the last part of the Bible in the last chapter says this, and the spirit of the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and whosoever is athirst, let him say, come. And then it says this, John ends his book of Revelation, even so come, Lord Jesus. And so thy kingdom come. If the kingdom comes, the Lord Jesus is going to come. This is what the Father said in Psalm 2. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. The Lord Jesus has never asked for that yet. But in the coming day, he's going to say, now I want it, Father. And that is when the Lord Jesus is coming back again. And so it is just as pertinent today to say, thy kingdom come, as it was when our Savior first taught it. And thy will be done. I wonder if God's will is done, as we would translate it today, on earth as it is in heaven. I wonder if it's done more today than it was before. I think it's done less. I think there is irreverence more today than it was when I was a child. I remember almost 50 years ago, that when I was in secular work, at Christmas time, we were to give presents. We said the present couldn't be any more, I think, than $5. And the name that I chose was a good young fellow, but I did not know if he had trusted Christ as Savior. And so I said, what I'm going to do is to get him a Bible. And so I went, and at that time, you could get an acceptable Scofield Bible for about $5. And so I went and got him a Bible. And when I brought it to him, and he opened it, he said, why, here is the good book. Now, that's lovely. He had made no profession of faith in Christ, and those that I associated with that knew nothing about them, they looked upon the Bible, and they said, it is the good book. How many people do you find around today that call it the good book and read the good book? But that was the reverence that it had. And so, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Why, they are desecrating the word, the name of God, the existence of God. All of this is being destroyed. And yet the Lord Jesus, at his first discourse, told us what to pray. And so that is pertinent today as then. Notice that the way that our Savior gives the Lord's Prayer is similar to the way that Moses is given the Ten Commandments. When you have the Ten Commandments, he said, I am the Lord thy God that brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And the second commandment, you shalt make any graven image. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. All of those things have to do first with God. And then, thou shalt not commit adultery, kill, steal, all of those things. Notice, God first in the Ten Commandments, and then our responsibility to man. Our responsibility to God first, and then our responsibility to man. And in like manner, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Our responsibility to God first, and then give us this day our daily bread. It never changes. Here is what is so remarkable, that whenever God was being worshipped, he said, if you bring any offering to me, you are to bring the first fruits, and you are to bring the best, and you are to bring the choice. That's the only thing that is acceptable in my sight. I am always to be first. And so insistent is God upon it, that when there was a great famine in the land, and God had been feeding Elijah by the brook, he had the ravens to bring in bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. The brook ran dry and the birds stopped bringing in food. And so God said, I'm sending you to a widow. And he sent Elijah to this widow. And he said to her, I want you to give me something to eat, after he had asked for water. And so she said, I can't give you anything to eat. She said, I have a handful of meal and a little bit of oil in a cruse. I'm going to make a cake and divide it between me and my son, and we're going to die. And Elijah said, give me something first. Why? Because he was God's representative. And that's the way some people give to God. I remember on one occasion, some people, after they had paid all the bills and used everything that they had had, then they gave God what was left. And so God says, that is not it. Whenever it was given to God, God looked at it, he says, me first. We used to say that as children, especially if we would play baseball and we were to bat, I would say, me first. But when it comes to that, it is selfishness. But when it comes to God, allow God to be God. And so, having spoken about God and the things that pertain to him, what we do now is to talk about the things that we need. Give us this day our daily bread. That's a humble request. What material things have you asked God for? Think of some. Some want to tear down barns and build greater. Some can be tempted, as our Savior was tempted by Satan unsuccessfully. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them in a moment of time. He said, if you will worship me, I will give you these things. And there's some that want to build empires, and they're willing to sacrifice their souls for that. And the Lord Jesus said, get thee hence, Satan. You shall worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And so, finally, having satisfied what God wants, then we can ask what we want. And this is what we ask for. Give us this day our daily bread. A remarkable thing. What luxurious things are you asking for? And Paul says this, having food and covering, let us be content. John the Baptist was. Look at his clothing. Look at his food. In the wilderness, he ate locusts, grasshoppers, and wild honey. I would want the Lord to give me more to eat than that. But understand that some are quite satisfied with the necessities of life. And so when we say, give us this day our daily bread, it means every material need that arises in our lives, it is representative. But at the same time, it's put in such a simple way. And let it be as in the book of Proverbs. He says, give me neither riches nor poverty, but give me the things that are needful for me. And that is the way that we are to pray. If God enriches us, it is that we might distribute to others. This is what he says, that you being enriched unto all liberality may abound unto every good work. And so here, know the simplicity of the request. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, I will tell you why this translation can be improved, because this is what it says. And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. What it means is this, that you must examine your life before you start asking God to forgive you your shortcomings, and you have to say to Him, I have already forgiven those that are indebted to me, that have had shortcomings in regards to me. I have done it, Lord. Now I'm asking you to forgive mine. But I think that we would say to God, if you will forgive me mine, I will go and forgive other people theirs. But that's not what God says. We say, I have forgiven first, and then we go and say to God, now you forgive me. Forgive us our debts. How greatly we are indebted. I must tell you this. I've told you that the Lord Jesus teaches two prayers. He teaches the prayer of a sinner in relation to God. And then He teaches this prayer to God's children in relation to God. I told you in Luke 18, this is the sinner's prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the sinner's prayer. But after we become children of God, because are we not praying, our Father who art in heaven? Are we not praying that? You say yes, then we are children of God. And yet it says this, the one commandment, the thing that we are asked to pray about, that He comments after He finishes the Lord's Prayer is this, for if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your sins. You say, but my sins are forgiven. They are forgiven as a sinner in relation to God, yes. But there is the daily forgiveness of sins in relation to a Father. Notice, our Father which art in heaven. And for that reason, as His children, as we go through life, from the time we've trusted Christ until the day that we die, every time that there is a shortcoming, a failure, we are indebted to God, and we confess that sin. That's what it says in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because when a sinner confesses to God, it results in salvation. When a Christian confesses his sin, it results in restoration. And that's what we pray in the 23rd Psalm. He restoreth my soul. Already the Lord is my shepherd. But when we go astray, He restoreth my soul. And the sins that we commit as Christians in no way take away our salvation, but they take away the place that you're going to occupy in that coming kingdom. Do you think you're going to be the same as I am in that kingdom? That I'm going to be the same as you? The Lord Jesus said to one, be thou over 10 cities, and another, be thou over 5 cities in that coming kingdom. Though we are all children of God, we are going to have different responsibilities and different rewards. And for that reason, let us refrain from sin. And when we do sin, let us confess our sins and not be saved again and again. Who ever heard of a child ceasing to be a child? But a child offends his father, and the fellowship needs to be restored. And for that reason, we confess our sins. And at the same time, when we do, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we can start out another day clean. That is what we are supposed to do. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You say, God never leads into temptation. Without going into all explanations, just understand this. It is essential that we pray that. The Lord Jesus was trying to prevent Simon from sinning. He said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I pray for you that your faith fail not. And Simon said, it's unnecessary to pray for me. I'm prepared to go to prison. I'm prepared to die for you. And the Lord Jesus said, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when Peter insisted that he was above temptation, the Lord said, all right, we shall see. And so, if you think that you're above temptation, and I've heard some people say, why, I've reached sinless perfection. I've never known anyone to reach sinless perfection. But what happens is this, that if you think you have, it says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And so God knows how to abase those that are proud, those that are lofty in their sight. So understand that. But he says this, deliver us from evil. Evil and the evil one. You see, we live in this present evil world. And it says this, when the Lord spoke about the sowing of the seed, it says, then cometh the evil one. It's the same word. The evil one is the devil. The most evil one is Satan. And the evil is all the sin that he goes about trying to create, and the sin that is in the world, and the sin that is in your heart. The Lord Jesus said, out of the heart proceed fornications, adulteries, thefts, all of these things, they proceed from within man. And so even though you may have been born again, that old nature is with you until Christ comes and conforms you perfectly to his image. And so for that reason, I say, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. And then I would give an ascription of praise, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. But I would ask, Lord Jesus, all these things that you have asked me to pray, I have prayed, and now I ask, Father, answer these prayers in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we're so glad for the one you sent from heaven, for what we learn about prayer from the beginning to the end, for what we instinctively know to do because of our spirits. We thank you for that, but for all the additional instructions that your Son has given. Our Father, we thank you for that as well. And so let us not be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. We thank you for this one that you sent from heaven. Our Father, you have put the sun in the sky, and you have sent the light of the world to earth, become one of us. And so, our Father, let the light shine upon us, and let us obey the light given to us. Bless all who are here, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.